Thank you to Brian for doing this series for us, and also to our friend Jerry Morgan, who offered the suggestion that we take a look at this subject and see how it might help us as a church and as individual Christians. I titled my sermon this morning, Reflections and Corrections. And if you're a Bible recap person, you know what that means. Thank you for the one of you who got that. So it's a shout out to my Bible recap crowd. Today is day 320. Stay faithful. We can make it. And I'm happy to report that at this point in time, I have no corrections. So let's recap where we've been the last 4 weeks, and then I will add my reflections. In our first week, we were given a picture of the heart of God and his leaning in towards humanity. In John 3:16 and verse 17, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And I hope, like me, when I read that, the words are now, "For God so loved humanity, and he gave his only Son, a human, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves the world. And God, better yet, maybe we should say God loves mankind. Or maybe take it even that step further. God loves humanity. So much so that he came to this earth as a human, as a son, Jesus, in order to deliver himself to humanity. Reminding us, if we're going to be God-centered, we need to be humanity-centered. Secondly, we examine the concept of seeing humanity differently than most other people. Do you remember the ringing question of Jesus in the story at Simon's table, where she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and poured perfume on his head? Remember the question? Do you see this woman? Do you see the human being? Reminding us that we too need to see human beings in our daily walk of life. Then we looked at communication with humanity. And as Jesus did, we must learn also to speak human so that we can win humanity to salvation from man, law, and sin. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 tells us one way we can do that. Walk in wisdom, it says, towards humanity, making the best use of our time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Speak human. And last week we dove into the aspect of going to humans, which I summarize as serving humanity. We were reminded that the church needs humanity to actually be the church. And I would add that we as Christians need humanity to actually be Christian. And we were reminded in Jesus' prayer, his call was for us not to be taken out of the world, but that we be protected from the evil one. Now, most of you know, I'm a father of three and a grandfather of eight grandchildren. And one of the joys of most every parent or grandparent is to hear those three magical words. The three words that are the foundation of any meaningful relationship from our children. They are, "I love you." And I just love to hear those words from my children. So, of course, I responded like any normal parent would, with joy and pride, by saying, no. I said to myself, self, this is a teachable moment, an opportunity to lay the groundwork of spiritual development in my children. This is genius. Instead, I would paraphrase Jesus back to them, then keep my commandments. It's funny. It's shameful. But there is a connection between love and obedience, isn't there? Like the poor scribe who thought he could do better than the Sadducee, he asked Jesus the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus summarized that greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor, also known as mankind, as humanity. And this is why we want to be a love-first church, of love-first people. And like the greatest commandment, the object of our love is God then and humanity. We are obedient because we are loved, saved, forgiven, children of the King, who is Jesus. In Romans 8, Paul tells us, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And again in Galatians, he tells them, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Adoption as sons. Now that may not resonate strongly with you, and for some it might even resonate negatively. But let me put a little light on something. An interesting side note is that in the Greco-Roman culture of that day, sons could be disowned or disinherited. But the bond of an adopted son was considered permanent and legally unbreakable. Yeah, I heard that groan. I hope this knowledge reinforces the assurance of your salvation. We are the adopted sons. But we obey not to earn God's love and favor, not to earn our salvation. We obey because it is an outpouring of our gratefulness that we have his love and favor, and we have the righteousness of Christ. So we give our lives in full submission and surrender to the will of God. And I know those words in our culture are often viewed as terms of weakness, but I would argue that they are actually signs of strength. Even Jesus submitted to the Father. We read in Luke 2, after Jesus has already snuck away from the family and hid out in the temple talking to the priests for 3 days, and here he is on his way back home, and we're told he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And of course, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And in Philippians, we have the strong words of Paul there about Jesus in this respect. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Jesus asks us to do the same. Of course, Luke 9:23 is the famous passage about denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. So he is also asking us to surrender, which is not giving up or quitting. Biblical surrender is defined as the act of willingly yielding your life to God's will, control, and authority, acknowledging his sovereignty over your plans and desires. It is a courageous act of trust and obedience, a continuous process of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus, involving your heart, mind, and actions given over to God, believing his wisdom is greater and his purposes are perfect. Jesus submitted and surrendered his will to the Father. So why wouldn't we? I'm going to ask a lot of questions today that I want you to wrestle with. Today, tomorrow, next weeks, trying to put what we've learned the last 4 weeks into practice. God and Jesus love humanity. Therefore, we love and serve humanity so that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gives his disciples and us as followers a mission. We refer to it as the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. And he said to them, he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, this is our part to play in the epic story of God. It's the reason we engage with humanity, and it's why we need to see humanity, speak humanity, and go to serve humanity. Humanity is loved by God. So what if we actually lived out the Great Commission? There is no room in Christianity for passivity. It was passivity in the garden that led to man's fall. It was the passivity of Pilate that allowed Jesus to be crucified and not Barabbas. It was the passivity of the people around that allowed Stephen to be stoned. And it's the passivity of, and I can go on and on and on. Edmund Burke is famous for a quote that sort of summarizes this. "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." There is no room for passivity. Where do we think is the best place to reach humanity then? Is it in our church buildings or outside our church buildings? Let me share some information with you. Of course, Jesus performed many miracles, didn't he? But only 25% or less of his miracles were performed in the synagogue or temple. In the book of Acts, the continuing story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there's about 40 miracles, and only one of them was performed in the synagogue or temple. And it was actually at a gate just outside the temple. Another way to look at this: if each one of us spent an hour and a half every Sunday morning from the time we're 25 until the time we're 65, 40 years, unless you're in Tammy's math class and it's 41. That's 1,560 hours we spend in church. But if we look at spending 8 hours at work or in some other activity during the day, that's 8,320 hours. 15.8% of our waking hours would be spent in church, while 84.2% of our waking hours would be at work or some other activity. Where do you think the work is most likely to get done? Where do you think the miracles will happen? And by whom do we think most of the work is going to get done? Well, Paul gives us a little hint in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have to do our part. Who's to do the work? The saints, the church. What work are we to do? The work of ministry, building up the body, maturing manhood or humanity to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. How? By speaking truth in love. And when each part is working properly, the body can grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church, this is where I'm going to get in trouble. If the extent of our Christian experience is found only in the protection and safety of our time at church on Sunday morning, then we might not be in alignment with the heart of God. Amen. We live in a culture that absorbs information ad nauseum. But information will only lead to transformation by application through the Spirit. Say that again. Information will only lead to transformation by application through the Spirit. And we can no longer rely on paid ministry staff to solely do the work of the church. Do not hear me say that it's not important to be here on Sunday morning. It is. It's vitally important. But it is not our ministry to humanity. What if we actually lived out this great commission? Sin generally presents itself in two ways. And I'm going to take a long time to do this, and I probably shouldn't, but sorry, Doyle. In Matthew 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now let's visit the story of Peter, who is one of my favorite characters, probably because I'm a lot like him. When Jesus was betrayed and taken to the chief priests in Matthew 26, backing up a little bit, the conversation was when Jesus was telling his disciples that they were all going to leave him. And Peter answered in verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So we fast forward. Jesus is taken in the garden and brought to the house of the chief priests. And we read beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And one of my favorite new words that I've been reading in the Gospels, immediately. The rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter disobeys Jesus. And he denies Christ and even breaks his own word as he does it. We refer to this type of sin as a sin of commission. On the other hand, if Peter had said nothing at all, then his non-response would have become a sin of omission. And James 14 tells us a sin of omission is where we know the right thing to do and fail to do it. So if the gospel is actually good news and we do not share it, is it actually good news? We share other good news, engagements, weddings, birth of our children or grandchildren. You get the picture? We need to believe, the good news of the kingdom and live it out in our lives. What if not sharing the good news of Jesus to humanity is actually denying him? Back to our scripture reading, so my friend Caden doesn't think this was all in vain to get up here in front of us. In this passage, we have a king. And a king is throwing a wedding feast for his son. And he sends his servants out to bring the invited guests to the feast, but they wouldn't come. So again, he sends his servants out to the guests because everything is now ready. But the guests make excuses, and some even treat the servants shamefully and kill them. The king becomes angry and retaliates. But then he sends more of his servants with the message that the wedding feast is ready, but the invited were not worthy. And has them invite everyone else, humanity, as many as you may find. They went out and did as the king commanded, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The story goes on, but we'll stop there. The parable tells us the story of God as it relates to the Jews throughout their history and their ultimate rejection of Jesus as the Christ. I get that. But I want you to focus on the characters in the story and expand it out to today. We have a king, we have a son, we have the invited guests, and then we have everyone else, humanity. Which one of the characters resonates with you? Actually, there's another character that often gets overlooked, the servants. The Greek word for servant here is doulos, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but from my study, it seems to be a slave, one who is a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other, in the sense of maybe a minister, attendant, or officer of a court. And what I want you to get is it sounds a lot like what we spoke about earlier with the definition of what? Surrender. What if we might see ourselves as the servants in this story who were sent out? What if we truly accepted our role as a surrendered servant of the King and went out to humanity, inviting them to the wedding feast and to life in the kingdom? Are we making an impact with the humanity that God has placed us with? Luke, in Acts 19 and verse 15, tells of an incident where the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon. Unsuccessfully. And the demon replied to them these haunting words, "I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Is our activity amongst humanity being noticed by the opposition? What if the demons knew your name? What if the demons knew your name? I'm going to ask our elders and ministers and their wives to go ahead and take their places around the building, the balcony, and the foyer. They will be there to receive you if you need them. And also go, praise team, go ahead and come up. This sermon series has stirred something up in me and hopefully us. I believe the paradigm of our Western church and Christianity is changing in this place, aligning itself more closely with the heart of God. This isn't new, but it may be fresh. God and the Spirit are moving. Satan is attacking. And I'm reminded of Jesus' proclamation after Peter's confession in Matthew 16. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Church, we're to be a force in this world, and God and the Spirit are moving. Will we join him? In this series, Brian has echoed the call of Jesus, calling us to wake up and rise up, to engage humanity in love, to see humanity first, to speak humanity and bring life, to keep in step with the Spirit, and go out to humanity. We get a picture of this from Paul to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, beginning in 14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, and to humanity. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What if our hearts aligned with God's? And what if we truly put humanity first? What if?